It is reported from 2005 to 2011, those 7 years, there was approximately $41 billion of unused gift cards. $41 billion of unused and uncashed gift cards. It was shortly thereafter that Congress passed laws that would limit the expiration date on gift cards. They now have a 5-year expiration. The numbers have drastically dropped, but for those 7 years, $41 billion of lost value. It's remarkable to me that so much tangible value was just thrown out the window. However, what isn't reported are the statistics on another bundle of wasted gifts that contain even more value. These are gifts from God. If it seems like this message is pointed directly at you, it probably is. Get over it, receive it, and exercise it. Can you remember when you gave somebody a gift and they didn't want to open it? Or they tossed it aside, or they scoffed or made a funny face? Can you think of a time when you gave somebody a gift and they didn't thank you for it? I wonder just how God feels when we do the same to Him in regards to His gifts. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. For a little bit of background, I want to just, if you were to look through all of 24 and 25 of Matthew, talking about Christ's return, what we're to expect with the end of the world, the end times, and what to look for, does not give a date, so next time you see one on the billboard, do not believe it, unless they got some sort of revelation that I missed in my Bible. Jesus is speaking to his disciples these entire chapters about the end times and what to expect. Be ready for his coming. The beginning of 25, in the first 13 verses, he gives a parable of the 10 virgins. We preached on it not too long ago. You're probably familiar with it. 10 virgins went out. 5 were ready, 5 were not. Obviously a parable talking about Jesus' return and how to be ready for him. Immediately, it goes into this context of the parable of the talents. This is what's going on here. So he's continuing without a break. Notice this in verse 14. If your Bible says the kingdom of heaven is, that is not found in the original manuscripts. It should be italicized in your Bible. It is found in verse 1. This is where the writers got it from, particularly if you have King James. I believe the context is 100% right. I just want to emphasize it was not found in the original languages. But keep in mind, this preceding section, the Greek context is very clear. Verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like. He continues in verse 14, picks up a new parable. For. So Jesus is trying to paint a picture that my entire warning is not over. Not only are you to be ready for my coming, but there are things that are supposed to be done here on this earth before I get back. Let's read through this. It's a big section. Verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Whose possessions? The master's. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he would receive the 1 talent, went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one also who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. And you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and will have an For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There's a lot that I could say about this, and we may revisit this in the future weeks. Again, these are his possessions, the master's possessions. Verse 15 says that he gave according to each their own of their own ability. It's a concept we don't like to think about or talk about in Scripture. We'll pull that out and revisit that in a few minutes. But I want you to see that in this particular parable, there's a similar one in Luke's gospel. There's an equal reward for the work that was done because they did the work faithfully according to the ability in which God, the master in this case, entrusted them with his possessions. They were in charge of many things, and they entered into the joy of the master. Regardless of whether there's 5 talents or 2 talents, the reward was equal. The talent in this day and age is not a coin, it's a weight. And so its value obviously depended on whether the coin was copper, silver, or gold. In this story, in this parable, this context, I want you to understand it refers to quantity. You often hear this message relating to somebody's abilities or talents being used for God, and it's not a terrible application, but notice the talent is not something, as I said, we possess. It's not using the things that we have, our own abilities, and using them for the Lord. It's the master's possessions that we are to go out and utilize in the kingdom. Yes, your abilities are gifts from God. I truly believe that. But I believe Jesus has in mind more specifically the gifts of God. What are these gifts? We'll come to them later. See, I believe that our natural abilities, you can sing and dance and write well, you can talk good, you can cook, you look pretty, great. I believe in the light of God's gifts, they're comparatively insignificant. They're not worthless. God gives you, he's designed us and created us all fearfully and wonderfully. He's created personalities within us, but to try and say that any musical ability I may have to be weightier than what God has given me that we have in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit would be nonsense. God has given us spiritual wealth to use by investing and supporting in the work of God. These talents are not a matter of things by our own strengths that we have, but are part of the grace of God. They're provided for the church's benefit. Now, many people think that you get all the gifts that you get at your birth or at your salvation. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, and 2 Timothy 1, 6 make that very clear that Timothy had received a different gift by the laying on of hands. Okay? And I believe this is the context in which we are to see this parable. It's not these abilities which we receive just because we walk in Christ, but there's something different and significant about the master going away on a journey. What do you think that is? And leaving his possessions, his inheritance, back behind to the workers and those that are left to watch over his stuff, and he's going to come back. That's the context of this story. We're also told in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 that it is God, it's not us, who chooses the gifts. Sorry. Some of you want to be particularly gifted in healing. Well, you may be, and you can seek them, and you can desire them. Great. But the Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit distributes just as He wills. The one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one or to everyone just as He wills. Guess what? Everybody, if you so allow and desire and seek after the Holy Spirit to come into your life and gift you with things, everyone has a gift at least. Well, that's a revelation to me, Pastor. Great. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 will give you some clarification on that. Paul's telling the Corinthian believers that if they're going to covet or long after spiritual gifts, they should strive after the more edifying gifts, such as prophesying or speaking forth the word of God. Now, why would Paul tell them that they are to earnestly desire the better gifts if everything that had been given had already been given? If there was no further opportunity to be gaining in these greater gifts. See, the distribution of the gifts of the Spirit is not only systematic, but it's the distribution of the gifts of the Spirit is also specific. As I said, He distributes to each one individually just as He wills. To whom? Each one, everyone. Looking back at Matthew chapter 25, I want you just to, again, we don't have time to bring an exposition on all of these points, but I just want to quickly go through a couple of these things we see in the parable. God gives different people different gifts. Okay, to 1:5, to 1:2, to 1:1. And I can guarantee you one thing. You're thinking, well, I only got one gift or a half a talent. I'll tell you one thing. A small portion of one talent, figuratively, is far greater than we deserve. Secondly, work well done is rewarded more with more work to do. See, the master comes back and settles accounts and says, well done, my good and faithful slave. I will put you in charge of many things. It's not, I'm back, you can kick your feet up, you work so hard. The person who uses his gifts will be given more, while the person that does not use their gift will lose what he has. If a person uses a gift, he is increasingly able to do more with it. You have 5, you now got 10 to work with. You got 10, 20, you increase. Person who does not try is punished. If only that portion was not in the Word of God. But certainly God's so graceful. He just has so much grace and love for us. He wouldn't actually be disappointed in us, would he? The only way to keep a spiritual gift is to use it in the service of God for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's that there's a work that should be building up and edifying the church body. This is what the gifts are for. Now, if you're in the habit of seeking a gift or considering seeking a gift, I would ask you to search your heart in the light of the Word of God. Are you seeking this gift for the profit of the body of Christ, or are you seeking it for your own benefit? It's for your own profit. See, there are some that seek gifts for the wrong reasons. And yet, and unfortunately, more so, that don't seek them at all. Like unused gift cards, we forget that we still have this unused balance. And often our personal priorities are put ahead of God's and we leave His gifts unwrapped in a box, so to speak. Some of us don't even appreciate what He's given. Some of us have never thanked God for the gift. Some of us don't even have a clue what the gifts are because we haven't even gotten past the wrapping paper. Unwrapping our spiritual gifts is generally a process over a period of time. It doesn't happen always quickly or easily. We seek the Lord, we pray, and perhaps discern and utilize things that we think or somebody has spoken over us. And as the Lord finds us trustworthy and faithful, he'll add more. If he gives you a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom and you apply it in the situation, you'll be able to use it again in the next time. You begin by taking baby steps and using your gift after you unwrap it, and this is where the faith comes in. It's faith lining up with what God has given you to step out of your comfort zone and use the very thing that God has given you. Now to the difficult part. Oh, that was easy? Yes, that was the easy part. Ephesians 4, verse 7 says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Do we have this verse on a slide? Did I put it up? Ephesians 4, 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." Wait a second. Grace can differ? Yep. I also believe you can grow in it. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I'm not talking about saving grace. Saving grace is a done, settled thing. You've got enough grace to be saved, be happy, walk in it. But there's a grace, the gift of God. It's unmerited favor. It's getting something you don't deserve. It's that it's just because of God's goodness he can pour out, and he can actually, according to the word of God, give us grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's a hard teaching. But I believe, and this is why I've come to this, as sharing it this morning, is it takes our faith to begin to operate in our gifts once they are unwrapped. We just have to do it. It's this grace that God gives us, and no matter if it's this little bit, one talent, or a medium amount with two, or a lot with five, we've got to step out in faith, and God is going to increase it in our lives if we are faithful. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Some of you may have this underlined. Most likely not. Because again, this is a verse that we don't like to think about. Maybe we know this is in the Bible. Maybe we've never had it explained to us. Maybe we avoid it. Maybe we've never understood it. Romans 12, 6. "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." Wait a second. So we've got a different measure of grace, but now we've got different gifts according to the grace. "Each of us is to exercise them accordingly." Mine Bible says in italicized. It's not there in the original. "So that we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith." It goes on. "Service and serving, teaching, those in teaching, exhorts and exhortation." So we have, the reason I want you to turn there to see it is that A, we not only have a grace given to us according to the measure of Christ, but if we exercise these gifts accordingly, which is the context of this very verse, he gives us gifts that relate to that grace that we have in Christ Jesus. See, God deals with everyone in his portion. Not everyone receives all the gifts. Thank God. We were talking on the men's meeting just yesterday with Dr. Cundiff was leading the discussion about, and hopefully I'm not overstepping, I don't believe I would be, but about the conversation of how difficult it is to walk in all that God has for us with humility. And what kind of a person it would take, and I was transparent, and I believe that's one of the reasons we don't have many miracles that we see today as we have in Scripture, is that very quickly when something happens with a mighty move of God, there are very few that give God all the glory and credit. And God will not settle for that. Amen. We have to be able to walk in not only humility, but Can you imagine if somebody had all the gifts active at all times in their life, the amount of humility that would be needed to walk in that manifold, that mantle? I believe it's possible. But it's this faith that helps us to move out of fear of failure or fear of looking stupid. It's this faith that helps us to not consider being criticized, or this is little step of faith that gets us started. When you're praying for somebody who's sick, you just begin to speak the words and more are going to come. You know, you could talk to Jim. I'll put him on the spot. You don't have to have this formalized prayer written down and, you know, it's got to be the words of God before you go over and minister to somebody. You know what? Just go over and lay hands. The Lord will speak to you and give you the words in the moment, all right? You know, even if you don't know as much scripture as somebody else, or you don't think your prayers are all flowery and perfect, you're not going to be useful. Well, good. I wish we wouldn't think that a fancy prayer was more powerful, because it's the heart. As we walk in faith with our eyes and our ears open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, ideas are going to begin to come. The idea comes and you step out in your faith and you do it. You become more concerned about being faithful and trustworthy as a slave than being perfect. If you are teaching, prepare as the best you can and go ahead and do it. If you are singing, practice the best you can, and then you've got to step out and just do it. This is how you begin to operate in the same way with spiritual gifts, according to our faith. So you get one word in the tongues of men or of angels, speak it out when it's needed and more will come. It might be difficult, it might be scary, but this is learning how to walk by faith and not by sight. How many times have we put off to tomorrow what God has for us to do in the now? I've said this before, we can sit around waiting for, you know, a trumpet blast from heaven and angels to visit our room and, you know, the mighty just outpouring of God to say, "Eric, I have called you to be a pastor." That's what God sounds like. In case you haven't heard his voice, that's his voice. Or you can get started doing the things that we're already commanded to do. What has he commanded us to do? Go into all the nations, preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Raise the dead and cleanse the leper, heal the sick, cast out demons. Has he not commanded us to pray without ceasing? Oh, but I'm not gifted in the area of intercession. I'm not gifted in evangelism. It doesn't mean you're without excuse. It just means somebody has a special calling and gifting over their life. Why the church thinks like that is probably one of the most damaging things. Well, I've never taught before. I don't have a gift of teaching. Does he excuse you from making disciples? Oh, well, you know, really only the pastors have to make disciples because we've gifted them in teaching. No, he commands us all to pray without ceasing. See, if God commands us to do something, he will enable us to do it. That's the thing, is that God's command is his enablement. God's command is God's enablement. Some may not be as gifted in evangelism or prayer, but he's commanded all Christians to witness and disciple. We are all called to evangelize whether or not we have the spiritual gift of evangelism. Some may not have a heart for prayer. Some may find it easier to do than others, but we're all called to pray without ceasing. God's ministry will always push us to minister, to operate beyond our comfort zone. This is where he wants us to be so that we can rely on him. He doesn't want people to come together and say, "Oh, it's great that, you know, I've gifted them all in this little way, and we just kind of stay in our little bubble." He wants us to think big, to dream big, to get outside of our comfort zone so that we must rely on him, or else we take the credit for what we can do in our own strength and ability. That's the difference. See, I think the world has this idea that in order to be successful, you've got to try hard and work to the best of your ability and put in all the hours. But God says, you can try all you want. Spiritually speaking, in the kingdom of God, if you want to be successful, you must allow me to do it through you. You must rely on him. Here's another thing. God often gives us tasks to complete for him that are seasonal. Don't misunderstand me. He will always have something for us to do. But he may need us to switch our focus from time to time. Some of you need to hear that word. Just because you did something with ease in the past does not mean that that is the function that God has for you today. Callings are callings. Gifts and anointings can be for a season, or according to Scripture, they can at least be lost. Take from the one and give it to the one with 10. Don't use the gift, lose it. That's the way our wonderful government likes to think, right? Spend it or we're going to lose it. But there's truth to that, and spiritually speaking. Use it or lose it. I've been called to do a variety of things, some of which I've enjoyed, some of them I've endured. Listen, some tasks for the Lord may be easy, but some may be serious work. A misconception is that if we're not having fun doing it, then it's not from God. God's ministry is not always fun. Sometimes it is hard work. Sometimes it's discouraging. Don't look to man for your praise. Sometimes God withholds our kudos to see how devoted to him we really are. Scrubbing toilets in and of themselves aren't particularly fun. We ask God for the joy of the Lord. Guess what? Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Why do I put effort into preparing a message? It's the Lord's words, but I still have to put in time. Why do I put in effort before anything I do? Sending an email. Why does the worship team even bother practicing? Is it for man's accolades? Is it for a pat on the back? Why do we make sure our margins on the bulletins are right and the font is legible? And why do we even care about things being clean for the children in the back? Is it because of what the world thinks? It shouldn't be. Everything we do in church ministry should be for the Lord and not for man. And when you have this perspective, it doesn't make it necessarily easier, but in that place of doing it for the Lord, you can find your joy. You will find and understand that you are there to fulfill a purpose, that God can give you the contentment you seek. See, money has little to do with it. It's about obedience, being faithful in the little. I warned you that this may get a bit pointed. Let me ask you this morning, if you're not using your gifts, why? If the gifts aren't multiplying in your life, why? Some of you may be lazy, selfish. Sometimes it's because of fear. And I want to speak to that briefly this morning. Because fear causes many people to bury their talents. I was afraid because I knew that you like to reap where you did not sow. I knew you to be hard. Fear of failure, fear of being mocked, fear of hard work, fear of the unknown, fear of what people will say, fear of looking stupid, fear of failure, getting hurt. I said failure twice, it must be important. Rather than risking that, rather than chancing a negative experience, we bury our gifts. But you know what the master didn't say? The master didn't say, because you have been very successful in a few things, did he? He said, because you have been faithful, I will put you in charge of many things. See, there's a difference between, in the eyes of the Lord, there's a difference between being faithful and being successful. We can't let fear of failure dictate how we do things here on this earth. Success in the world's eyes says, you know what? You might lose some stocks and you're just a terrible stockbroker. But God wants to see that you've been faithful with his resources. It's not so much in the accumulation of wealth. In this analogy, it's working hard and using it. This is the point. Now, to that end, yes, the Lord will give us grace, and I believe we should be constantly increasing and moving forward, but there's going to be times of failure in our lives. And if it's that thing of you're afraid of losing a talent, losing money, an amount, so you bury it in the ground that keeps you from doing what you ought to do, then I believe you honestly are in sin. See, there's this idea of fear being the opposite of faith. I believe that we as the people of God have to become risk takers. You may feel scared to teach that first Sunday school class or to cultivate that gift of hospitality or to make that first hospital visit or to speak out that first prophetic word, to pray for that first healing, to do anything that you haven't done before, but you have to stretch yourself beyond your current limits. You have to rely on God to give you the words and to help you and encourage you in that moment. And even if it doesn't look like success from the world's eyes, God looks down and says, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being obedient. Maybe, perhaps, you're afraid of coming across prideful. Hey, look what I can do. Look at my gift. Or maybe the pendulum swings the other way. I'm not really good at that. So many people can do the same thing so much better than me. I would argue that both heart attitudes are off kilter. See, God hasn't given us talents and abilities, gifts from Him to parade for our own glory. Neither has He given them to us so that we can sit on them in the pew. Matthew 25, we're talking about spiritual things. Rather than letting the money sit in the vault, the master decided to divide it among three servants so they could invest his fortune and increase it while he was away. We're talking about spiritual things. Who's really quick at math? How many talents total did the master leave behind? Everyone's scared. It's not your question. How many did he leave behind before he left?
Eight.
God has given this body eight talents, figuratively. What will he find when he comes back? Will he find eight talents? Does he expect us to actually increase his inheritance while he's away? This is a picture of the advancing kingdom of God. The master has left four times, sits at the right hand of the Father, has entrusted his church, his body, his servants to actually increase his wealth and his possessions. A lot of the church has this idea that God is sitting on the throne and the world's just going to decay and get as bad. We talked about this briefly a couple weeks back. But this parable Jesus is teaching his disciples is, I want you to go invest the gifts that I've given you because I expect when I come back to the earth to see an increase of my possessions and wealth. Not that my kingdom's going to be robbed. That's the delineation between being a good and faithful servant or a wicked and lazy slave. You see, another way to look at it is that God has invested in us. Just as the parable of the talents, our master expects to get a return on the investment. Verse 14 of Matthew 25, I had you say it before, it entrusted his possessions. These talents are themselves gifts from God, or more properly, investments. God expects us to have an acceptable return on his investments. Don't check out yet. God does not tolerate excuses in laziness. I pray you see this is not me talking, but the word of the Lord. Notice that when the servant was cast into the outer darkness where there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Scholars disagree whether this is about hell, but one thing is certain, and I think is the main point. It's talking about deep regret, deep sorrow, deep remorse over something that has been lost forever and can never be undone. I knew you to be a hard man. I knew you to reap where you did not sow, so I buried them. How have you been doing at investing the divine talent that God has given you. Ask yourself this question. What would the church be like if every member were just like me? Would our church be empty on Sunday, or would it be full to overflowing? If everyone attended as I do, how much Bible study and prayer would occur if everyone took the time that I do? How many bruised and hurting and lonely people would be touched by the church if every member acted exactly as I do? Would we need more ushers and offering plates if everyone gave like me? Would the church just be an attractive social club? Would it be closed? Would it be bankrupt? Would it be out of business? Or would it be a dynamic force in the community and the world if everyone were just like me? And don't stretch my words. We don't need a house full of pastors. But you know something? People are suffering because certain members of the physical body, this church body, are not functioning for whatever reason it may be. When any individual member of the body of Christ ceases to function in the capacity which God gave them, then things begin to happen to the entire body. And if any individual member of the body of Christ attempts to perform the function that belongs to another member of the body of Christ, then the entire spiritual system of the body of Christ is upset and we have a weak body. It cannot perform as the whole function which God intended it to. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to quickly close out with a couple more verses this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, just a short two verses, but I wanted you to see this so you can underline it if so necessary. Verse 11 says, "And he, the Spirit, God, Jesus, gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Let me paraphrase this. Verse 11, "He gave some to do the ministry of the word." Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service." Unfortunately, for years and years, I think the church as a whole has expected that certain individuals would do most of the work. You can think about the principle, it's really 80-20, but sometimes 90-10, 70-30. What in this church is it? Is it 50-50? Do 50% of the members of this church do 50% of the work? That's how it should be. Pastors included as a member. Let me tell you something. The pastor isn't supposed to do 50% of the work. He gave some as pastors and prophets, apostles, evangelists, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. For who? The equipping of the saints for the work of service. See, the ministry of the Word of God primes the pump for all the other ministries of the church, and all of them working together produce growth. I want to very quickly look at this. There's two judgments that are found in the Bible. Some of you may have never heard of this before. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. This is the judgment of the lost. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Okay, this is not applied for Christians, those that are in Christ Jesus. So those that do not know Christ are going to have to stand before the Lord, and based on what they know about him, they will go and suffer in hell for eternity because they are outside of Christ. All the sins that they've ever committed, God will know and remember in that day. There's one way that you can escape that judgment and the future wrath of God. That's by knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. For those that are in him, you can look at these and study these yourself. The second one is the judgment of the saved. You can find some other verses in Romans chapter 14, 10, Romans 1, or 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 23. This is called the Bema judgment. In Greek, it's a different word. It's the Bema. And this is the judgment of those that are saved, is that we stand before God and get on account for what we've done here on this earth. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 through 11 say this, "For for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that's Bema, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Why do I bring this up? As I was studying this week and this epiphany hit me, it's like something I hadn't thought about in some time, I think, or maybe even ever. I think we all like to think of ourselves as doing good and serving the Lord faithfully, and you know what? I'm just doing the best I can. This morning as I was studying, I got convicted. I don't want to be ashamed standing before God, this Bema seat, for all the things that I missed and opportunities and gifts that I hadn't used. Now, I don't believe in that day that there's going to be a bunch of condemnation on us. We stand in grace in Christ Jesus. But on the account of the works and the deeds that we do, if you were to study this in depth, okay, I know this is a big thing that some of you may never have thought about. God's going to reward us for the things that we did in his name. In grace. But A.W. Tozer said it this way and summed it up nicely in how I was feeling. He said, I'm not too worried about the judgment on my Christian life. He said, it's the things I could have done but didn't do that worry me. One day we're all going to stand before the Master and give an account of what he has entrusted to us, whether it be one talent, two, or five. Will you hear those words? Well done, good and faithful servant. Luke 16, verse 10 says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. I beg of you this morning, for the sake of the health of this fellowship, in the advancement of the kingdom of God across the New River Valley, use the gifts that God has given to you. He's coming back, and God forbid we have simply buried them in the ground. I'll close with this verse, this passage in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. It says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, not replace, things that accompany salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and your love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you will not be sluggish. I like the King James says, so you will not be lazy, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It all ties together. Patience as the 10 virgins awaiting the return of the Master, with the faith of all those that have gone before us, that great cloud of witnesses. May we not be sluggish, but press on to receive the promises that we have in Christ Jesus.